We're going to begin this morning with a little bit of audience participation. Don't worry, I'm not going to call you out or anything. But I want you to do something for me. I want you to think back one decade in your life. 10 years ago. Decade. 10 years ago, where were you at? And what were you doing? You don't have to answer. I just want you to think about it. Where were you at? And what were you doing? Some of you in the room, you're not old enough. You weren't even born then. Many of us were at a different stage of life, weren't we? 10 years, it's an interesting number, isn't it? 10, it doesn't seem like that much, and yet it is quite a bit, isn't it? And we tend to kind of mark off history. We talk about what happened in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And all the young people are like, I wasn't born then. What were you doing 10 years ago? Let me ask a different question. In 10 years, how have you changed? Because I'm guessing you're not the same person today you were 10 years ago, but maybe I frame the question this way in terms of discipleship, because that's what we're interested here. In the last 10 years, how have you become more like Jesus? Are you more like Jesus today than you were 10 years ago? I hope so. This is something we care an awful lot about, right? Now, this isn't just something I'm asking you to do. This is something I spent quite a bit of time doing myself this week. 10 years ago yesterday, my wife and I rolled into Atkinson, Nebraska with a moving truck and a Toyota Yaris. Now, if you don't know what a Toyota Yaris is, it's a Japanese-made Cracker Jack box they stuck wheels on. Like, think, you know, those little smart cars? If you think about a smart car putting on some weight, that was it, you know? Really great fuel economy, terribly uncomfortable to ride around in. We rolled into town in that little car 10 years ago yesterday. And I'm betting most of you guys forgot our anniversary, didn't you? Every year you do this, don't you? It's fine, I didn't get you flowers. I did think about it, you know, because as a well-trained husband, I know that anniversaries in multiples of five seem to be a little more important, right? Men, you know this, you know, like 5, 10, 15, 20, 25-year anniversary, you better, like, have your game on. And I thought, you know, I should get you guys flowers. Wouldn't that be nice? But then I realized Amanda and I celebrated our 13th last month, and I didn't get her flowers. And so if I got you flowers and not her, that'd be, I took her out, relax, but I'd really get myself in trouble. So what I did was I did one better. I got you something I think you will appreciate more than flowers, because you guys, over the years, most of you know, my son and I have been diagnosed with celiacs, so we have to eat gluten-free. What you may not know is that celiacs is actually listed by the government as a disability. So I'm gluten disabled, and you guys have been so accommodating in making gluten-free food and snacks that for potluck and all the time, so I thought I needed to return the favor. So I made you some glutinous cakes. So much gluten. I'm sorry. I know. It's not for us. It's for them. So I feel like you'll appreciate that. And when I say I got you cakes, you'll see them, and you'll be like, you didn't make that. Amanda did. And it's true. But I asked her, and so that has to count for something. So stick around for table fellowship afterwards. You'll get to enjoy some good cake. Happy anniversary. I love you guys. And as I thought about the last 10 years of my life, I realized my life has changed in some pretty profound ways. In no way am I the same, well, not no way, but in most ways, I am not the same man that rolled in here 25, 10 years ago. And if we're thinking about being changed by Jesus, one of the things you've heard me say over the last 10 years, you better have heard it or you're going to hear it again, the church is the primary means of God's grace on earth. Grace is how God works in and through us, and the church is where that happens. And if you hear church and you're thinking, I'm saying that Most of what God does happens on a Sunday morning. That's not what I mean. I mean, you're still the church when you leave here. You're the church on Monday morning when you go to work. And guess what? God wants to build his kingdom. God wants to work and change hearts and lives, and he's going to do it through you. And what I've realized is some of the most important ways that God has worked in my heart and changed me and grown me has happened because I've been with you for 10 years. And it's been really good. And so what I'd like to give you this morning, this really isn't going to be a sermon. Let's call it an extended testimony. Can we call it that? And I just want to talk a bit about how being with you for 10 years has allowed God to work in me. And maybe what you hear by the time we're done is why anybody would want to, week in and week out, give their life to a community of faith like this. And my hope is that you see, if you do it, God can do some incredible things in your life. In 10 years, I mean, some of you have been here longer than that, a lot longer than that, but like, you know, things have changed, right? I mean, how many of you remember when I wore a suit every Sunday? Yeah, some of you are like, you didn't come here during the suit every Sunday era. You're like, really, you? I did. And I would go back to it in a heartbeat, but some of you are like, please don't go back to that. You made us uncomfortable. We like what you're doing. I know. Things have changed. So some of you won't believe this. Do you guys remember how long my sermons were when I first got here? That first year, we were averaging like 25 minutes. And you're like, no, not you. Yeah, it's true, and now they're more than that. I remember one Sunday early on, service was over. We were back in the foyer, shaking hands, saying hi to everybody. And Russ came up to me and said, you know, I really appreciate your message. That was a great sermon. I said, oh, thank you, Russ. Appreciate that. He said, I just wish there was more of it. So every time you're like, he's preaching too long, make sure you shake Russ's hand, say thank you on the way out. I don't know why that conversation was burned into my mind. 10 years ago, this church decided to hire a green, zero experience, right out of seminary student to come and lead this church. And I love you guys, but those sorts of decisions make me question your judgment. Like, I mean, knowing what I know now, I wouldn't have hired me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not saying it was a bad decision, but you were gambling. And I appreciate that. And it's amazing because I was so green, and yet I still thought, because I'd come right out of school, like, I got most of the answers. I wasn't so proud. I thought I had all of them. But, like, I thought I had a lot of them, right? And then you actually try them, and you're like, yeah, you don't have any answers. Hopefully 10 years later, I've got a little more seasoning, and I don't think I have all the answers. I do like to think I've got some better questions, though. A lot of things have changed, and I think one of the most significant ways that this church has helped me grow and that God has worked through you is the way that when you took me on as a green, inexperienced, right out of school, know-it-all, and you let me be the pastor of the church. I mean, first, you actually let me be the pastor. Like, I don't know why anybody would let a 25-year-old be in charge. Terrible idea, but you guys did that. And you let me fail. And fail I did. Like, I made some really big mistakes. And that is problematic when you're a pastor, because when you mess up as a pastor, like, usually feelings get hurt. And you let me make mistakes, and then you forgave me, and you kept letting me lead, and you let me stick around. And I hope you understand, that's not normal. Like, very, very few pastors are ever able to stay at the church that they start at the way that I've been able to. And that's not a credit to me, it's a credit to you. Because usually what happens is you have these young kids and you can't trust them with anything. Like, they're going to break something. And so you do one of two things. You send them off to an internship and you don't hardly pay them anything and you have professional babysitting and you let them watch until you let them try a little bit. And if they don't break that, then you give them a little bit of more responsibility until you think they won't break anything. Or you send them to, you know, like a tiny church, you know, like a dying tiny church of like 10 or 15 cranky old people. And it's like, well, if they break that, it was on its way out anyhow. Like, that's typically what they do with young guys. They don't send them to Vital thriving churches and trust them with something that they could really break. And you guys did that. And you let me mess up. And then you forgave me. And we moved on. And can I just tell you, I think that is exactly what God intends the church to be. Because if you've been around the church more than 5 minutes, like, you know it's a mess. Because we're a bunch of sinners and we just get together every week and we're trying to be more like Jesus. And it's a pretty high bar and we don't always get there. And we're just going to do it together. And that sort of environment for it to work well has to have a lot of forgiveness. There has to be a lot of permission to try to do the right thing and then fail, and then we forgive and we do it again. And can I just say, I really appreciate the way that this church has done that for me and allowed me to grow into the role. So thank you for that. Thank you for that. We began with Psalm 37. That wasn't an accident. It's a psalm that for me has, in a lot of ways, encapsulated what I felt God's call in my life to this community to be. Let me read some from the front end. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Delight in the Lord and He will give you the desire of your heart. This is one of those passages, both in English and in Hebrew, where it's just ambiguous enough. You could read it one of two ways. Probably the best way to read it is that delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart, suggesting that your heart has desires. Your heart has something it wants. And if you're delighting yourself in God, He's going to give you what your heart wants. But there is another way to read it. We could read that God is actually giving you the desires. The desires He's actually putting into your heart. And one of the things that I've discovered is that, well, there's things we all desire, I think. I mean, we all want good homes, good jobs, good community, good families, healthy kids. And God has certainly been faithful and blessed me with all of those. And He's given me those desires of my heart. But what I found is that there are other things I didn't know that I wanted until God gave them to me. And after God had blessed me with it, I was like, I never knew I wanted this. It's amazing how much God knows my heart better than I do. But if you don't know you want it until God gives it to you and until the desire's planted in you from Him, how do you pursue it? How do you chase it? You can't. You just have to trust that God will give you what's best for you. And if He's giving you the desires of your heart, I mean, it implies, I think, at least that God is transforming the heart. And when God changes hearts, we know that what He changes them into is the heart of Jesus. And so what I wanted to do is think about the last 10 years of my life and kind of evaluate, and have I grown in those ways? And I think a good way to think of that is what Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 5. You know this passage, I'm sure. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. So I'd just like to share how I've grown in some of those things. And I got a long way to go. And some of the things God has been teaching me. One of the things I've discovered about love is that there's a beauty that you only discover after you decide to love a thing. Which is kind of counterintuitive to how our minds are formed to think in a consumer culture. In a consumer culture, we say, show me the beauty, and then I'll buy it. Show me something desirable, and then I'll make a commitment to it. But what I've discovered is that when you decide to love a thing for its own sake, there's a beauty you discover on the other side of the decision. That's at least been my experience with this church and this community. I chose to love the church because this was the church that God gave me, but as I've loved it, it's become more and more beautiful. And I see beauty in places I didn't recognize at first. But there is a sort of beauty you only discover when you decide to love a thing. And I think you guys already know this. I think you've experienced this because I think a little bit ago when I reminded you that I've been here 10 years, some of you are thinking, man, 10 years? He's better looking now than when he got here. I know. Why? Because you've loved me so well. And in truth, I'm joking, but in truth, I do say that. Pastors, you know pastors talk to each other about their churches? It's a true story. We get together at district conference. We tell stories. But something I've always told pastors, I said, my church has always taken care of me. And I really believe that if other churches cared for their pastors and loved them the way you guys have cared and loved for me, other churches have better pastors. That they'd actually become better pastors, more beautiful maybe, if they were loved better as you guys have loved me. Thank you. Some of you are thinking, he's been telling that joke for 10 years. I wish you'd find some new material. I know. I know. But there's a beauty on the other side of choosing to love. And so I would say to you, I'm preaching to the choir, I know, but if we ever come to a church or a community and we're asking the question, is this a good church? We might be asking the wrong question. Maybe a better approach is you go to whatever church God takes you to and you just choose to love it, and then you discover how beautiful the body of Christ really is. And when you do that, my experience is on the other side, you find a whole lot of joy. Whole lot of joy. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, and then there's patience. If I got to talk about probably the single biggest area that God has grown me and worked on me, and hear me, I do not describe myself as a patient person, but God's really worked me over on this one. And the funny thing about patience is that you can't rush learning the virtue of patience. That's not how it works. Like, it takes the time that it takes. There are things about patience you have to learn in 10 years. You can't learn it in 5. It just takes the time that it takes. And you got to learn, as I'm learning in process, learning to let God work in His timing. Because can I tell you, people don't change as fast as you want them to. And you guys look at me, you're like, amen, I wish he'd get on. No, I know. People don't change as fast as you want them to. You got to be patient. The way people tend to change, I don't know many people, if any, that make a true 180, that one day their life is headed in this direction, and then the next you're like, nope, I'm going to go this way with Jesus. It doesn't usually happen that way. Lives tend to change incrementally in degrees, half degrees, and so often it's imperceptible, but you have half a degree or a degree or two every once in a while over 10 years, all of a sudden that adds up to something. And even when it seems to us that somebody has made a drastic change in life, it's probably a long period of incremental change happening in the background of their life where you didn't see it. And so what I've learned over 10 years is that it's important to leave the doors of our heart open to people. Because I can't tell you how many times I've been wrong when I've made an assessment about a person, whether they're changing, whether they're not changing, whether they're becoming more like Christ, more discipled or not. And guess what? You'll be amazed if you leave the door of your heart open who will come back around. You will be amazed if you give God time to work in people's lives. What he'll do. Now, the temptation is when somebody's difficult to live with and difficult to deal with, unsanctified, untransformed, they're the sort of people we kind of want to crowd out of our life. And maybe you've been praying for a person and you've been witnessing to them, you've been trying to help them, and you've been doing it for years. And sometimes you just get tired and you're like, I would love to quit. I get it. Leave the door of your heart open. Because you have no idea what God can do in his time if you wait for it. That's not just true with people. I've also found it's true with situations. When you're young and green, you feel a lot of pressure to fix all the problems. Like you think every problem needed to be solved yesterday. But what I've been learning slowly is that even with situations, problems, however you describe it, if you will give God time to work in His time, you will be amazed what problems seem to take care of themselves. Now that's hard, because it requires the sort of trust that holds us in that liminal, uncomfortable, tense space between the problem arising and the problem being solved. And what I've learned is, especially as a pastor and kind of the leadership culture you meet in churches, when you're waiting on God's time, everybody around you tends to think you're just twiddling your thumbs. Because waiting for God to act can be perceived by others as inactivity, laziness. You're just avoiding it. But I've been learning, if we can wait until God is ready to work, don't grab control. Don't try and wrestle the problem. Don't solve it unless God's given you the solution in His time. If we wait, you would be amazed what God can do. One of the things I've seen in 10 years, not so much in this church, but watching other churches, there's a big push now to move fast and grow big. And that's the measure of success. But I've discovered that just by watching, a lot of things that grow fast die fast. This is actually true in the plant kingdom as well. A lot of trees, they grow really, really fast, they grow really, really big, and then they die from the inside out. Think of cottonwoods. Not everything that's going fast is actually successful. Sometimes it's things that are slow and put down roots and wait on God's timing. Those are the things that abide, but they're hard because you have to wait. And patience always requires trust. God's been teaching me a lot about gentleness. And one of the things about being a pastor and being the church, by the way, is that one of the challenges of being like Jesus is that we always have to stand for the truth. And we know in our day and age, this is getting harder and harder. And when we say stand for the truth, what we don't mean is running our mouth on social media and blasting our opponents. That's not what we mean at all. We mean speaking truth, calling out sin, but always doing it in love. And that's the thing Jesus held together. Jesus never lied. Jesus was always right. Jesus was the one who at the same time had incredible compassion and love for sinners and a broken heart for broken people, and He never lied to him. He said, go and sin no more. Don't keep doing this. He always said truth, but said it with love. And one of the things I've learned is that it's easy to judge a person's behavior when it's objective and it's objectively wrong. Like, that's easy, and it's easy to speak against it, but that's not really speaking in gentleness. Just name sin, sin isn't always helpful, even if it is bearing witness to the truth. What I've learned is that it's incredibly important to hear a person's story. Have you found this to be true? That when you know a person's story, all of a sudden, at least for me, I find it so much easier to have compassion in relationship to the sin. A person's story doesn't excuse bad behavior. We know that, but it does, at least for me, help me to have compassion and understanding. And when I know a person's story, I'm able to speak, I think, in ways that are a whole lot more like Jesus. And it helps me to be gentle, kind, and loving. So can I commend to you, before you call out a person's behavior, and there are certainly times where that is absolutely what needs to happen, maybe the first step is sitting down and hearing the story and getting to know who they are and letting that knowledge season your words so that you're speaking in gentleness. And then there's faithfulness. And I'll tell you, most of what I've learned about faithfulness just comes from watching God for 10 years be faithful to me. In the good times and the bad times. And the challenge then is like the call for us is to be faithful people. Just like God is a faithful God. To be the sort of people that, well, we show up and we do what we said we were going to do. We make commitments, we keep them, we stick it out, we see it through. And here's the thing I've learned, because if you've been around the church like 5 minutes, you know it's tough. And if you're around the church any amount of time, sooner or later you'll get hurt. And in 10 years, we've had our ups, we've had our downs. We've had good times, we've had bad. Anybody remember COVID? That was a thing. And yet here we are. And what I've learned is that if we're willing to practice faithfulness the way God practices faithfulness, you can have some really incredible God experiences on the other side of seeing it through tough times. We've had tough times, yes, but on the other side of them, I have seen lives changed and transformed in this room. And I've seen marriages saved and revitalized in this room. And I've had the privilege of watching children grow up in the faith in this room. And I've watched young men and young women become faithful followers of God in this room. I've seen addiction broken in this room. I've seen people become a lot more like Jesus in this room. There are a lot of really good reasons to make the effort to see it through. Because on the other side of difficulty, God will do amazing things among the faithful if you're willing to see it out. Finally, there's thankfulness. Now, Paul doesn't list thankfulness as a fruit of the Spirit. I'm not sure why not. Seems like it should be on the list, right? Maybe he just forgot. But can I tell you this morning that I am profoundly thankful that God had different plans for my life than what I had. I am profoundly thankful that following God, I've stayed here for 10 years, and my life has been changed and transformed through you. And this life as a community we've been living together. I am profoundly thankful for that. A decade is a long time. But man, at least for me, it's been good. And so I thank you and I thank God for you as well. So this morning, I think this is a very appropriate way to end, is communion, which is sign and symbol of the fellowship that we have together as a church because all of us are one in Christ. The word Eucharist means thanksgiving. So as I come to the table this morning, it's with the spirit of thanksgiving that I get to be here with you one more Sunday.